Will you please open your Bibles at Daniel 3? In the Old Testament, Daniel, in the third chapter. Of course, King Nebuchadnezzar had ordered a massive, gigantic statue to be set up there in Babylon, and that everyone should bow to it. And then there were three young lads, Jewish lads, who refused to do so. And that caused a whole consternation. And we will read now from verse 8 of Daniel 3. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They have not served your gods or worshipped the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, symphony, in symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So far from God's holy and inerrant word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, in 1978, Alexander Solzhenitsyn spoke at Harvard University in the midst of soaring rain outside. People sat under their umbrellas listening to him. And he spoke not about the Soviet Union, as everybody thought he would, but about the West. And he said that his first observation about us in the West was this, that the one thing mostly lacking in our society is courage. Courage. That is one thing mostly lacking. And by the way, that was one of the primary virtues of antiquity. Courage. Fortitude. And without courage and fortitude, our Western civilization, if there is still anything like it, and even the church in the West will not survive. In fact, if you read the long list of heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, what else combines them all but courage, that is the fruit of faith? That is what they all shared. And if you read your Bible and you go, for instance, to Deuteronomy, right from chapter 1, the Lord commands his people not to be afraid when they enter the promised land, to be afraid of the giants, the Anakim, and their fortified cities. And the Lord was not happy when 10 spies returned so afraid and to enter the promised land long ago. Again and again he tells them, do not fear them. The Lord Jesus calls his disciples. So what does he tell them? Right from the word go. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Brace yourself for what? For persecution from day one. That is how Jesus trained his disciples long, long ago. Maybe we should do that in our seminaries also. First course. Take up your cross and follow me. And courage, by the way, is not the absence of fear. It is the mastery of fear. It is fear that has said its prayers, somebody said. Fear that has said its prayers. Fear that has knelt down at the feet of the conquering heavenly knight, who has conquered sin and death and hell, until his voice and touch make you rise to your feet to live for him alone. Daniel 3 serves among one of the most wonderful passages in the Bible when it comes to this whole virtue of courage, doesn't it? One can scarcely think of a more relevant passage, therefore, to illustrate what it is all about. Namely, serving the living God, as he tells us, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never mind the cost. For if he is who we confess him to be, then he deserves that we follow him and praise him and confess him with everything we have. So let us look at this famous account of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names are so often repeated here, you can never forget them. First of all, we read about an imperial decree. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, we read in verse 1, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. It was a gigantic, colossal thing, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, covered with gold. He set it up in the plain of Dura. And he told everyone to bow before it. Once they hear this big orchestra playing, they must bow down before this image. And then, of course, the three young lads did not do so. And we will see why. And the king's secret police was working very well, the surveillance. Some of his people came forward and said, there are people, Jews, three guys, who did not listen. They did not bow. They defy your orders, O king. Now you look at verse 14 and you see exactly why that image was so important. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true that you don't worship my gods or the golden image that I have set up?" Those images, or that image, embodied everything Babylon stood for, its values, its beliefs, its culture and religion, and above all, its totalitarian ideology. It has been an ancient ploy of powerful leaders to use religion to unify their subjects and to test their absolute allegiance to the highest power. So he made this image and set it up, a colossal thing, very likely an image of himself. And the people came from all over, from the furthest corners of the empire, and all his high officials in pomp and paraphernalia, for what must have been a lifetime occasion, once in a lifetime. And so the herald cried out, you read that in verse 4. A herald proclaimed, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of all these instruments, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And so as the orchestra started playing, everyone fell down. We have seen these images, haven't we? Have you seen them? North Korea, so perfectly choreographed. Everybody does everything at the same moment to pay tribute and honor the great leader of North Korea. Think about it. Just think about it. You stand in one of those cities, on one of those big plains, and everyone is bowing down at that moment. Are you going to make an issue of it, not to bow like everybody else? or will you bow?
Think of it. The statue, the image, serves a great purpose. Its purpose is the unity of the state. You're also a citizen of Babylon. Everyone else is doing it.
It won't do you or anyone harm if you bow, or so you think. Just do it once,
and you can go home and practice your own faith with your family. Just do it once for the sake of the unity of the empire. You see, in totalitarian states and countries, no one may claim to be different,
and our world is becoming more and more like that in many ways, you will agree.
Everyone must join in and take part in the state religion. For to have exclusive claims is to challenge the highest power of the state. It is to undermine the peace and harmony of society and the wisdom of its rulers. By all means, worship your own God. Practice your own faith. But do that in your little corner. And don't ever make exclusive claims for your God. And the conformity that this kind of religion demands from us will even be shown in people's fashion and the language they're using and not using, in the amusement they're taking part in, like here with the music playing. They all join in for the sake of the good common cause. No doubt we are beginning to feel the squeeze also in Canada. That it is better for us often to be silent rather than show what we really believe. There is a voice whispering, oh, would not serve a good purpose just to join the crowd, to go with the flow for the sake of unity and harmony at the workplace, or, you know, in a secular school or wherever it may be. It could even be among Christians who don't do the right thing, that you are tempted to say, well, let me just do nothing, not show my true colors. In fact, we are more, think of the media today, we are being conditioned more and more to have a contempt for being different. I mean, different in a good sense, of course, in a biblical sense. From early on, teenagers are being brainwashed. Just don't be different from the rest. I remember a leading U.S. law scholar said to Christians some years ago, face it, you have lost the culture wars. Now, just conform. Make sure that you act and speak in ways that are politically correct. That is the world we live in. And these three Jews were living in such a world as well. They were deported to Babylon with many other Jews. They knew the Babylonian culture. They submitted to every ordinance. They sought the well-being of that society and of the state. They even adopted some of its values where it did not cross the law of their God. But we know from chapter 1 that the big brainwash was on. And when it was demanded of them that they break the commands of their God, especially with regard to the kosher laws, they said, no, 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 we can't go there. We serve an infinite God, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the savior of his people. And they said, no, we can't go there. And that time it went pretty well. But since then, Nebuchadnezzar's sense of self-importance had just grown bigger. Even though the Lord revealed to him in a dream that one day a kingdom will come by God's own doing that will crush all earthly kings and their kingdoms, he didn't learn from that. And so he set up this image. But these three young men, their minds were made up. We're not going to bow. You see, their fear
said their prayers. They went with their fear to their great God. And they made up their minds. We have a law. And in that law it is written, the Lord your God alone you shall serve, and him alone you shall worship. And so when the herald cried out, bow down before this image, they said, no, no, no. We're not going to do that. We wish the emperor well. We wish him the best. But we're not going to do that. And that is what brought the serious charge. They are not conforming to your will, O king. What are you going to do? And now the king is in a difficult place. He must now show that he will actually put his law into practice. You know how far the surveillance is now going in parts of the world? They say in the UK there are cameras everywhere. In China, people are being watched and heard all the time. We have a few people from China in our church. They told us their church back home opened a Christian school the one day. The very next day, the government ordered that it be shut down. The very next day, the government knew immediately. And so, here it was. Daniel's friends were spotted, but they did not bow. And so you see, when we want to follow Christ in this world, we will know that the world is trying to condition us to keep our faith to ourselves. And if you have never experienced this in Canadian society of today, then probably you are a Babylonian already. Never mind what your passport says. If you don't experience that, we are being squeezed and pressed and from every side to conform all the time. Make sure you are not a Babylonian, but that you are a true Christian. Make sure that you have not joined the throng. For you know, it takes a living fish to swim against the current. It's the dead ones, by the way, that go downstream with it. Only when you're alive can you go against the flow. And so that is the first part of my sermon. We see how the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow to the king's great image in the province of Dura. But now let us see why they did not compromise. Nebuchadnezzar was in white with fury. He was very angry. And he gave command that they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he asked them, is it true in verse 14? Is it true that you wouldn't bow, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and the golden image that I have set? How can it be? This must have been an oversight on your part. And so I'll give you one more chance. When you hear the music, then bow down. Let's see what you're going to do. Have you read the history of the early church? That is exactly what the governors did in the empire. Oh, we heard that you would not burn incense to the emperor. That must have been an oversight. Let's give you one more opportunity. Come, burn incense and deny your Savior. And if you don't, says Nebuchadnezzar, you will be thrown into the burning furnace. And who is the God who will be able to deliver you from my hand? Who is the God that can save you from my hand? When people are big, then God is so small. But when God is big, people are so small. So Nebuchadnezzar is throwing down the gauntlet, isn't he? You know, the gauntlet was a gauntlet was a glove of mail that knights wore to protect their hands. And when a knight in the Middle Ages threw down the gauntlet, he challenged the opposition to combat, to a fight. Come on, let's fight. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. When you hear the music, what are you going to do? I don't know exactly how old these three men were, but here they stand with a world staring at them. And I can assure you, they were not much older than maybe in their early 20s. The world is watching their greatest leader, white with fury. And now they're going to be tested. What are they going to do? Will they bow or will they not? Some time ago I read how people change when they have all kinds of demands for the President of the United States, and they're led into the Oval Office and they see the great big emblem on the carpet of the United States and they stand there. Then suddenly all their bravado dissipates when you stand in awe of where you are now. You're before the President. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what are they going to answer? We read their answer there in verse 16. O King, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. What an answer that is. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to save us, and he will. Even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. They speak of an infinite knowledge and a relationship with the Lord. Their God, you see, young people, their God is not merely an article in a creed that they have learned somewhere. He is real to them. They love him. They serve him. They know him. That is why they would not bow. Do you know him? Do you love him? And that's why you serve him? That is the only thing that will keep you from succumbing to the pressure of our time. They have absolutely no doubt who the Lord is and that he's able to save them. And even if it is his will not to save them at this moment, they will still serve him. You see, knowing our God and knowing ourselves, as Calvin said in the Institutes right at the beginning, those are the two most important things in life. To know him and to know ourselves. This is why they wouldn't bow. And this is only possible to know him and ourselves if we have come face to face with him who is the image of the invisible God. For we read in John's Gospel that Jesus, the Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, revealed him to us. The Father, full of grace, full of truth and grace. It is once you have met him in the Lord Jesus, he who came to this world and went to the cross for us and triumphed over death and hell, and who is now seated above every power in this world and the next, that you know you're not going to bow to man's images. Have you seen him, Jesus, the Son of God, in his grace and truth, and the Father he revealed in his power and glory? Have you seen him with the eye of faith? Have you seen your own wretchedness and sin, your folly and pride and hopelessness?
It is when once we have seen him, the Lord, in glory through the eye of faith, that the God of this world and the gods they might set up before us become nothing. We don't fear them, nor those who intimidate us. Our God, whom we serve, O King, he is able, whether in the fire or through the fire, he will save us. And if not, let it be clear to you, we will not serve your gods. My goodness, this is wonderful. This is faith. This is courage and boldness. You remember, that is what Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. What do you think we should do? You tell us not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Now you tell us, should we listen to you or to God? Of course we will listen to God. We cannot be silent about all that we have seen and heard. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see why the old and the new covenant starts with God's command, do not fear. Do not fear the giants, the sons of Anakim, and their fortified cities. My disciples, take up your cross. Do not fear those that will intimidate you. For what can separate you from my love in Jesus Christ? Do you get the point here, what they are saying? You know what these three men are saying? They're saying, we are not serving Yahweh because of what we get out of it. We are not serving him for the benefits. We are serving him for who he is. Maybe you have reached a point in your life where you think deep in your heart, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to quit the Christian faith, the race, to run the race. There is nothing in it for me. I hear people speak like that sometimes. You read about that. How people throw in the towel, drop out of the race, and they say things like this, there's nothing in it for me. Well, if that is how you ever speak, then you have never served him, never seen his glory. Because once you have seen him, you won't talk like that. Here is no conflict and interest in these young men. We will not serve him if we are going to benefit, if it's good for me and my family. No, we serve him regardless because of who he is. Let it be clear, O King, we will not serve your gods. We've had a vision of his glory, of his beauty in his holy temple, of him who is full of grace and truth. We are not going to serve him if it benefits us in this moment. We are trusting our lives to him. We don't merely serve him for what we get out of it. And so whether he saves us from suffering or whether he saves us through suffering, it's up to him. Or what would you say of somebody who loves you simply for what he or she can get out of you? Even a child. Unfortunately, there's too much of that kind of love. Would you call such love genuine? Would you not want someone to love you for who you are and not for some gifts or some benefits they can get from you? That is the kind of love we see here. They love the Lord for who he is. No need to answer you, O Nebuchadnezzar. We know whom we serve. My friends, this is where true courage comes from. Knowing whom we love and who loved us first. Knowing whom we serve because he gave his life for us on the cross. That is where this courage came from. And right through the Bible, from long ago, from Abraham to the last saint that will ever live. Have you heard the saying? I heard it recently for the first time. Strong men produce good times. Good times produce weak men. Weak men produce bad times. Bad times produce strong men and women. This is where we are now. We are in the bad times. Make no mistake. May these bad times we are living in produce strong men and women. Through faith. Only our faith will make us stand tall. Faith in the living God, in the Almighty Creator, the only God. And love for His only begotten Son, and for His people and His kingdom and His worship. And hope that we have received an inheritance incomparable, untouchable, that will yet be revealed to us. For we are the image of God. And we who bear the image of the man of dust will one day bear the image of the man of glory. How can we bow before the images of the world? We are His image. We only bow before Him, Jesus Christ, to be transformed into His image. No, King, forget about it. We honor You, we won't bow. Period. Now let us see in the last place how the King responded. We look at an astonished King. We know the story, what happened next, how the very officials got burned to death who dared to throw them into that oven that was made 7 times hotter. And what a grim reminder of what our century stood for. Furnaces. People burned in furnaces. Well, here it is already in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, bound in their clothes. They should have been incinerated in moments. But then Nebuchadnezzar stood closer and he had a look into the furnace. And by the way, I remember my first work I had after school, I worked for the South African Reserve Bank, and our job was to take all the banknotes that was taken out of circulation and to throw them in big furnaces. And you could peep through a hole to see how these things burn. I always think of that when I read Daniel 3. Somewhere he had a way to look into the furnace. And what did he see? They were not three, but four in the furnace. And the fourth one was like the son of the gods. You know what that is saying? The fourth one was like a human being, but divine. Divine. It is the pre-incarnate Savior who is with him. Nebuchadnezzar is in a state of shock. He did not even notice at first that they were unscathed. No, the first thing he sees is that there is not three, but four of them. True, O King. We only threw three men into the furnace. Look, says the king, I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the fourth of them looks like a son of the gods. Think of it. Had these three young men compromised, they would never have walked with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, in the midst of the fire. In fact, their fellowship with him would have been broken. They would have been bound forever if they did not repent. Look, they are free. They're in an oven and they are free. Who is with them? The Lord. Have you read the stories of Wurmbrand and many, many others? When they're thrown into the darkest prison, are they bound? Or are they free? They are free inside. Samuel Rutherford wrote of the dungeon up there in Aberdeen. It became his heaven. That place, that dark, damp dungeon. They were willing to lose their lives, and they found it. No one has ever lost anything by following Jesus. No one ever has. Beloved, we must get a grip on the whole purpose of affliction, of persecution. Make no mistake, I know a little bit about it going around to other places. We who have so much in terms of earthly things and in terms of peace and prosperity, we fear the most. And you know why? Because we have so much. But those who have very little also fear very little, because they know they have Jesus and no one can take him from them. When I spoke to a lady, Somali lady, in her beautiful Somali veil, speaking in her soft tongue, how she's going into Somaliland undercover to meet with individual believers who dare not meet together in worship in Somalia. How she goes to encourage them. I sit there and I want to break down and cry when I listen to this woman's courage, her love for the Lord, her commitment to her Savior, to go into Somalia, coming back, to go in, coming back, to encourage other saints. The furnace is a biblical metaphor for our suffering in persecution. Listen what 1 Peter says. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange is happening. Please don't think it strange. This was part and parcel of Christianity in the New Testament from the word go. The Thessalonians were converted day one, and day two they were in trouble. Let us remember that. We have been so exceedingly blessed that we have not experienced it for so long. Gold needs refining. Gold must be tested by fire. How much more your faith and mine? The church will not become holier without some degree of persecution. And you and I will not become more kind and sympathetic and humble and selfless and just and fair and generous and loving, etc. And less critical, less self-assured, less vain, and less whatever it may be, less impatient and unforgiving. Without us suffering, we learn through suffering. We hardly learn anything when we don't experience pain. The Lord knows that. That's why he takes his church through those times, and for his own reasons and glory's sake. If we know who is with us, then we will go through anything for his sake. And he who is with us is Jesus, the Son of God. That passage in the Bible that we love so much, who is able to separate us from the love of God? Anything in this world or the next, in heaven or on earth or under the earth, anything, sword or famine or pestilence, what in the world can separate us? Those words were given to a church facing persecution in Rome. Those words we must take and strengthen ourselves with to live in today's world. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? And listen to Isaiah 43. I have called you by name,
your name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He was thrown into the fire and nailed to the old rugged cross for us, so that no furnace can ultimately hurt us. It can only purify us, for nothing can separate you from his love. Get that straightened out, young people. Nothing can separate you. Make sure that his love is all important to you. And his truth, by the way, in this world. That's all you need to care about, and nothing more. So don't be confused about confliction. Don't be afraid when you read the news. We know whom we are serving. And so when Nebuchadnezzar saw these three men and they came out of that, he said, come out of there. And they came out. Everybody's jaw dropped. Wow. Their hair wasn't singed. There was no smell on their garments. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be God who sent his angel to deliver them. Therefore I make a decree. Anyone who says anything amiss against this God, while you hear, you read about it, he shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses shall be laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And by the way, this is what a good prince will do. Not necessarily go to the lengths he's able, willing to go to cut people up. But a good prince will not allow the name of the living God to be blasphemed in his realm. I believe that. You see here how an insurmountable crisis became an amazing opportunity. No crisis facing us can hurt us if our hearts are set on serving the Lord and him alone, and that he is number one. Then nothing can hurt us. We don't need to be afraid. The fiercer the enemy gets, the greater God's glory will be, and the church will stand, the church of Jesus, at the graveside of every empire, of every pagan ideology, of every superpower, of every human institution of this world. And the church will pass into glory, and they will all crumble. Until Babylon itself is destroyed in a single day. For our Lord reigns and is coming. Come, let us pray.